here and came out to worship with us and have come all this way. I don't know about you and your weekend, but I've had a very full weekend so far. You see, at my house this weekend, we're actually having a garage sale, my wife and I, for the entire, lots of the evenings this week, we've been getting things ready. And so yesterday, we actually rolled out our garage sale stuff. Here's a picture of my garage, and there's one side of the garage, and there's another side of the garage, and here's the middle of the garage, right? That was all yesterday. It was all totally filled with stuff. And in taking things from the basement, we restore them to my garage. I made, get this, 42 trips up and down the stairs to the basement. I started counting on trip 6 because I was like, man, this is going to be a lot of trips up and down the stairs. As I'm carrying box after box, I came to this realization that in pricing for a garage sale, my wife and I have totally different philosophies. My philosophy, make money. Her philosophy, just get rid of stuff. And so she's selling things for 25 cents or 50 cents. And I had this question that came to me. And the question was this: is this really worth it? Is this really worth 42 trips up and down the stairs? Is it really worth it to have this ridiculous garage sale? And maybe today when you came to church this morning, you kind of had that same question. Is it really worth it? Is it worth it to get up and get a shower and go in there and be in church and hear Tom talk real fast and, you know, be there and you know, have the worship and the whole thing? And let me just say, in case you're wondering, it is worth it. It is well worth your time to open God's word, to study God's word, and to seek to grow. Who's with me on that, by the way? You with me on that? Absolutely. Well, of course you are, because you're here, right? Yeah, exactly, right? It's worth it. It is more than worth it to take time to invest in growing and seeing what God is doing. Now, right now, we're in a study in the book of Philippians, and we're excited about studying the Bible and just opening it up and kind of going verse by verse through it. And we're just going to jump into it. This is Philippians 1, 19 through 26. Today, we're in the ESV translation. I'll read the white part. You guys read the yellow part. And we're just going to open God's word and study it to see what it says. Here's verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul writing from prison, and he says this: "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So that in me you will have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Now, here's what Paul's saying. You can see in this section that Paul is struggling with the fact that he's in prison and he's struggling with what's going to happen. He knows he might die. He may well be killed and executed, and he might die, or he might be released and have a fruitful life. And he's trying to decide, what do I really want to happen? He begins with this section in verse 19. He says, "I know that through two things, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This is going to turn out for me to be delivered." But he doesn't know how his deliverance will come. It will come either by life or by death. But Paul points to two things that Paul is counting on in his life. And I think you should also count on these two things. Here's number one. Number one is the prayers. He's saying, through your prayers, because the Philippian church and all the churches are praying for me, through your prayers, I'm counting on your prayer. How many of you guys think prayer is powerful and important? Just raise your hand. You with me on that? It's powerful and important. And Paul says, I'm counting on your prayers, number one. And secondly, look what he says: on the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean exactly? The help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. I'm counting on the help of the Holy Spirit and the prayers that you're praying. And if you think about the Spirit helping us, that only makes sense because Jesus said in John 14, he described the Holy Spirit as the helper. He said, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name," and then he goes on to talk about that, but that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to help. And so he says, I'm counting on your prayer and also the help of the Holy Spirit. Two powerful things, your prayers and the help of the Spirit. You know, in the fall of 2011, I remember this really clearly. I was having a great day. I think it was a Monday, and I was walking down the hallway just like this, and Greenville Christian Academy, which is a ministry of our church, and right here in the building, there was all kinds of students changing classes, and I love that time, and kids are giving me some high fives, and I just love it. And GCA actually has a program called the Grandma Program. So actual grandmas from the county can be registered and come in and work in the school, and they take kids to the bathroom, and they do all kinds of great grandma stuff. Who here loves grandmas? Anybody grandma lovers out there? Okay. Not a lot of you. That's a little disturbing, actually. You should love a grandma. I'm just saying that. But anyway, I saw one of the school grandmas. Her name was Grandma Linda, and I knew Grandma Linda. She comes to church here, and I said, "Grandma Linda, how are you?" And she said, "Oh, I'm not doing very well." She said, I hurt my knee, and she was kind of limping a little bit. And she said, "You know, I really hurt my knee, and it's not feeling so good." And I said, "Well, Grandma Linda, come by my office later, and I'll just pray for you." She said, okay, Pastor, thanks. So later she comes by, and she knocks on my door, and I open it up, and I'm like, "Linda." And she came in, and she sat down, and she sat on my couch. And I said, "Linda, tell me about your knee." And she put her head down a little bit, and I said, "How'd you hurt your knee?" She said, "Well, I was playing football with my grandson." I said, "Linda, how old are you?" She said, 72 years old. And I said, "Well, let's just pray for it." So I put my hand on her knee, and I began praying. And it's a very simple prayer. And while I was praying for her knee, she and I both heard her knee pop. It just popped just like that. And I actually stopped praying. Didn't even finish my prayer. I stopped praying. And I said, "Did you hear that?" She's like, "Yeah." And I'm like, "Well, stand up." And she stood up, and she did some deep knee bends and kind of did this. And she's like, "Pastor, thanks. That's great." And she gave me a hug, and she kind of went on her way. And it was just this amazing experience right in the middle of the day where we just saw God intercede when these two things came together. Number one, the prayer. She came in. She sat down. I prayed for her and the help of the Holy Spirit, and they came together, and boom, there it was for her, a miracle right there in the middle of the day. And Paul says, I am counting on these two things, your prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit coming together at the same place and the same time. And Paul says, this is going to turn out, and don't miss what he's saying. These things together, your prayer and the help of the Spirit, are going to come together for my deliverance. Can you guys say deliverance? Deliverance. Now, here's what it means. The definition of deliverance is the action of being rescued or set free. Here's the idea. Deliverance we need because we're not really free. Although Jesus, it says in Galatians that when the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But here's the idea. Sometimes we're just not free. Paul was not free because he was in prison, but for a lot of us, we're enchained by things that are spiritual or that are emotional or things that just details of our life. And you might be sitting here today and you might be thinking, I need deliverance. I need the action. I need to be rescued from some things in my life. It might be something like this. Maybe it's debt. Maybe you've been fighting with debt for years and years, and it feels like chains that are around you, and you're thinking, I need some deliverance. Maybe for you, it's addiction to drugs or alcohol, addiction to some behavior, addiction to something out there, and you're saying, wow, I've been trying to get free of this addiction. I've been working, but you know, these chains are still binding me. For some of you, it might be relationship issues. Maybe you're married and you've got a pattern with your husband or your wife, and this pattern continues and continues, and it just feels like chains that are around you. For some of you, it might be this idea that, you know, I have employment issues. I need a better job, a new job, something new. I feel like I've been stuck in the same place for such a long time. And let me tell you, this is a really important thing. Paul says, I am counting on your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit to bring deliverance, to set me free. And I want you to know, sometimes for us, there's more than just those two things. That's the foundation, our prayers and the Holy Spirit. But to get out of debt, you might need some help from a financial advisor, or you might need some help to reach down and have some new discipline. If it's an addiction, you might need a program like Celebrate Recovery and going and just allowing that program to help you with the Spirit, with prayer, to help you break free. But this is the thing I want you to see about deliverance, and it's a really important thing. It's your first fill in the blank for this sermon. And here's the idea. God desires to deliver us and to set us free. That is God's desire. His desire is to deliver us, to rescue us, to set us free from those things that bind us and that hold us back. I was looking for a good story on deliverance to give you guys about someone being delivered from an issue through prayer and the Holy Spirit. And I actually came across this story that I'm going to share with you about prayer and about deliverance. This story actually is about this man. This is George Whitefield. He was a famous pastor in the 1700s. And here's the story about George Whitefield. The English evangelist George Whitefield was preaching at Moorsfield Fair in 1742. So kind of a long time ago. 1742, it's a large county fair. There were thousands of people there. So George Whitefield goes and he sets up his stage and he begins preaching. Now here's the thing. Some folks there were curious about his preaching, but others, they did not want to hear the gospel. They did not want to hear him preach. And so look what it says in the next sentence. As he did so, he got to preach and began preaching about Jesus. By the way, George Whitefield was such an amazing pastor. One contemporary said he could bring you to tears by his pronunciation of the word Mesopotamia. That's a very strong endorsement, by the way, for a pastor. So he's preaching, and he's up there preaching God's word, and look what it says. As he did so, stones, dirt, rotten eggs, and pieces of dead cat were thrown at him. Now, I just want to say, things may get rocky in the future, but please don't bring dead cat pieces to church. I'm just imploring you along those lines. So George Whitefield's up there, he's preaching, he's talking about these things, and they're throwing rotten eggs and stones and dirts and pieces of dead cat. That just seems so specific in his thing. Here's his journal. Here's what he says. And having got a large pole for their standard, they advanced toward us with steady and formidable steps till they came very near the skirt of our hearing. Now here's a group of people that wants to stop him from preaching. They're throwing dead cat and rotten eggs. They get a pole, and they're going to run him off the stage. And they're running up to knock him off the stage. It's a crazy story. Look what he says next. With formidable steps, they came very near the skirts of our hearing, praying for deliverance, when something remarkable happened. So a crowd is coming with a pole to hit George Whitefield and knock him off the stage with pieces of dead cat. And they're coming towards him, and it's happening, and they're praying. A group is praying. And then as they approach, the people carrying the pole get into a fight with each other. Something happens, and one of them starts fighting with the other one, and they drop the pole, and they begin fist fighting right there in front of the pulpit. And then others come and kind of push them away, and they just kind of leave. George Whitefield remarks about this at the end in his journal. He says this, I have reckoned that about 350 souls were saved that day, and many healed of various diseases. And he reflects on the deliverance that God brought him. You see, God desires to set us free. God desires for that deliverance to come. Now, as Paul's saying that, he's still in prison. And I want to go to verse 21, a very famous verse in Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul's evaluating, do I want to die? Do I want to live? He makes this profound statement. Look what he says. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says this, he doesn't know. He says, verse 23, I'm hard-pressed between the two. I don't know if I want to live or if I more prefer to die. Here's his reasoning about death. To die, verse 23. My desire is to depart. Paul says, you know, really, I'd rather die. I'd rather depart. I'd rather just die. Depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Listen, don't make the mistake of ever thinking this is better than that, because heaven is better than the earth. And Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with you. But then he says to live. Here's the living thoughts. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Here's what he's saying. If I die, I'll be with Christ, and that is far better than being on earth. But I want to live, and here's why. I want to live because I want to work for God's kingdom. I want to do the work God has given me to do. I want to live so I can have fruitful labor. And I want to live because it's necessary for you. You need me. And so I want to live to be there for you. Many people in a situation facing life and death, they have these same thoughts. I want to depart and be with God, but I want to stay here for my family and those around me. I need that fruitful labor. Let's just ask ourselves this question. Is Paul afraid to die? Is he afraid of death? Is he afraid of the end of his life? Is that the case? And the answer is certainly not. He says, to die is gain. If I die, I improve my situation. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a classic understanding of Christians down through time. I'll give you some quotes on that. Here's Mozart. Mozart, known for his Christian faith and his strong spiritual life, he says this, death is the key which unlocks the door to true happiness. He's not afraid to die. Mother Teresa famously said it like this: death is nothing else but going home to God. The bond of love will be unbroken for all eternity. Let me introduce you to someone I'm going to quote. He's a pastor. His name is Paul Negrut is his name, and he's a Romanian pastor. And pastoring in Romania in the 1970s and 80s, he came under constant persecution from the communist government. He was jailed many times. His wife was jailed. He was beaten. His wife was beaten. They would constantly threaten him. Stop preaching. Stop preaching. Listen to this quote that he has. He says this: the greatest threat and power they have is to kill us. Our greatest victory is to die. Whenever they tell me we're going to kill you, I say, I can hardly wait. That probably doesn't help you in a torture situation. I don't imagine that your captors look kindly on that. But listen to what he's saying. And what he's saying is really important. He's a Christian, and he's facing death, and he's okay with that. You know what? I'm okay. To me, to die is gain. To me, death is victory through Jesus Christ, by what Christ accomplished for me. Here's the fill-in number two for you. For Christians, there is no fear in death. It is the ultimate victory. Understand that. For Christians, there's no fear in death. Paul says, to die is gain. There's no fear in death. It is the ultimate victory that we have to go home and be with God and celebrate the victory that Christ won on the cross for us. There's no fear in death. It is the ultimate victory. But I want you to understand, I don't want to leave this passage until we understand that right now around the world, there are more Christians being persecuted than at any other time in history. This morning we got up and we showered, or hopefully you did, and you came to church, and there was no persecution. There was no hiding from someone. There was no fear of coming to church, and we came here publicly to worship. But there are Christians around the world facing torture, imprisonment, job loss, death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you a short video. It's about 2.5 minutes, and you hear from some Christians around the world and hear their attitude about death. We're going to lower the lights and just reflect on to die is to gain, that death is the ultimate victory for Christians. Here we go.
Ci ben mako ku jowo bok betanat ku ba chwe jo ku japeng o gachi ba ie ku dum ku a banadi gachu mo hospital gar.
Ellos torturaron a nuestro pastor y al resto de la iglesia. Después vinieron y los mataron.
Ba jo ku japon ku jo ku japon na man bu dak ku ga ki ku ben leo ku ben pointan.
Y nos dijeron que no podíamos orar ni alabar al Señor.
في السجن في البلاد دي تشوف الشر بعينه. كنت أنا ومراتي في السجن، اتحبسنا مع بعض في سجانة انفرادية. لكن اللي أشر من كده إنها عملت معاملة أشر بما لا يقاس.
Lega ke ga ban phun ma ja ban nyop ni ma ja bale nakaya na wiske en yana ni tibe nalin de yesu al masaja be pon.
Yo les dije, si me matan voy a estar con Jesús. Ustedes me quieren matar o me quieren dejar vivir, no importa, yo gano.
Yesu suo, ta men bi po le wo, ta men zen me kanen bu bi po ni men ne.
Isn't that stirring to see that African man say, you can kill me, but I will not deny Jesus? Isn't it stirring to see that woman say, you can kill me or you can let me live, but I win? Death is victory. We don't want to die. We're not desiring to die. But Paul says, for Christians, to die is gain. Now let's look at the other side of this coin. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain means I'm not afraid to die. It's the ultimate victory. But how about this phrase? To live is Christ. And that phrase is a problem. In fact, that phrase doesn't really make sense. To live is Christ. All my commentaries on Philippians, by the way, I've been studying these commentaries on Philippians, and I looked at the pages in my books, and I actually have over 2,500 pages of material on Philippians. And in my Bible, the book of Philippians is 4 pages. That just seems weird to me that there's so much written. One book I have is over 500 pages on the 4 pages in my book. But anyway, all the commentaries say, this is really bad grammar. Paul is using really horrific grammar in this situation. To live is Christ. It doesn't even make sense. In fact, I sent in my sermon notes to be proofread this week to the office, and the note came back to me. Tom, shouldn't you say to live in Christ? Because live in Christ is bad grammar. I was like, well, it's Paul's bad grammar, not my bad grammar. You know, it's a problem. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to live is Christ? It almost doesn't make sense. If you're out here and you're thinking something like this, you're thinking, you know, my priority in life is to have a balanced life, to have several equal priorities. You know, this idea is the opposite of several equal priorities. It means you should have one priority. There should be one priority above everything else in your life. Now, I think in our culture, this idea to live is something actually kind of makes sense. I remember in the mid-90s, I was out somewhere doing something, and I saw for the first time a t-shirt, and this t-shirt became popular. And the first one I saw was about basketball, and the t-shirt said this: basketball is life. The rest is just details. How many guys recall shirts like that were around for a little while there? And this is what it's saying. Some boy or girl loved basketball, and they made that shirt. They bought that shirt to say, you know what? Basketball is my highest priority. I live for basketball. Everything else doesn't matter. Then the other sports got mad, and they're like, oh yeah, not basketball. And shirts like this came out. Soccer is life. Football is life. And they're saying, here's the highest priority. Then some people kind of got sick of that, and they wanted to play a joke, and they made a shirt like this: chess is life. And then some science geeks got involved, and they said, no, DNA is life. And, you know, all these shirts came out, and all these ideas. But here's what they're saying. They're saying, there's one thing that defines my life: basketball, soccer, football, making money, pleasure, vacations, whatever it is. This one thing is the priority of my life. Christ is life means one priority for my life. Another phrase that I think is similar is this phrase. It's this phrase: you're my everything. You're my everything. I'll never forget, a couple years ago, I was doing work with, I was working with young adults in our church. And there was a couple, and they're both in their 20s, and they were dating, and they were in love, and they were thinking about getting married, and they had this sickening relationship. They'd hold hands in church, and they were that sickening couple. Who knows what I'm talking about, the sickening couple? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And well, eventually what happened was she stopped having feelings for him, but his feelings proceeded. And so she broke up with him, and it was kind of messy and really not very nice. And she broke up with him, and, you know, she tried to do it nicely, but he didn't get a hint, and she backed away, and she broke up with him, but he didn't break up with her. So he did some criminal things, like sit in front of her house in his car, and he'd watch her, and he'd call her 40 times a day, and, you know, all these problems started happening. And so she had an idea. Pastor Tom will solve this. I'll put him in the middle of us. Oh, thanks. That happens to me a lot, actually. So she called me up, and she said, could you meet with my ex-boyfriend? He's stalking me. I think it's criminal. Could you just talk to him before I file a restraining order? And I said, okay, sure. And I called him into my office, and he came in. He sat in my old office. He sat on my couch, and he's sitting there, and he's explaining to me, and I'm just being as gentle as I can. And he's like, Tom, listen, right now we're broken up, but we're going to get back together because I know deep down inside she loves me. I'm like, not really. You know, she loves me. I know she loves me, and we're going to get back together, and we're going to have 2 kids and a nice house, and we're going to have a dog, and we got it planned out. And, you know, he's really engaged. And so I finally stopped him. I said, listen, I'm actually meeting with you because she asked me to meet with you and tell you that it's over. And he said, no hope? And I said, no hope. And he did this thing I'll never forget. He got down off my couch, like spontaneously off my couch. He went straight down to his knees, and both his hands said this thing. He said, but she's my everything. That's what she's saying. She's my whole life. She's all I think about. I process my whole life through her. She's my everything. You know, in our culture, that idea is really big, that someone or something can be our everything. I actually found 5 songs titled Everything or You're My Everything. Five different songs where the author is singing about how someone else is their everything. You're my everything. Michael Bublé has one of those songs, and let me just play you a clip of this song so you can get the idea of someone being your everything. Michael Bublé, here he is. Just listen to the words of this song. It's called Everything.
You're a carousel. You're always
you can sway if you want to. Snapping if you want.
When you ring
up, it's a big band, big band.
You're a mystery. You're from outer space. You're every minute.
And then he goes to the chorus, and here's what he says.
You make me sing. You're every line. You're every word. You're everything.
Here's what he's saying. It's this big idea. It's you. It's you. You make me sing. You're everything. You're every line. You're every note. You're everything. You know, he has that idea that you're everything. You're the highest goal for me. And you know what? That is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. To live is Christ. Christ is to be our everything. That every thought we have is about Christ. It comes through Christ. That in my marriage, I want to honor Christ. I want to love my wife more, so I love my wife through Christ. To live is Christ means Christ is our everything. And that's what Paul says. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Last night after the message, Crystal Guerin came and talked to me. Crystal's an English teacher at Granville Christian Academy, and she said, Tom, I want to talk grammar with you. And I had a little shiver up my spine. And I said, okay, let's talk grammar. She said, well, is a linking verb. And whenever you have a linking verb, it links the predicate to the subject. And so I tell my students, when you have a linking verb, to make sure it works, put an equal sign, and it means the same thing. Here's the idea. Paul's saying this, to live equals Christ. To live is Christ. I think this verse, Philippians 1:20, the one right before Paul says to live is Christ and die is gain, actually explains what he means. When Paul says to live is Christ, I think in verse 20, he's telling us practically what it means to live as Christ. Let's look at verse 20 and we'll end our sermon for today. Here's the idea. Paul says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Three things I want you to see. Three main sections of this verse to look at to say, what does it mean to live as Christ? What does it mean to live as Christ? The first thing Paul says in this verse is, it is my eager expectation and hope. It could well mean this. I completely expect this to happen. I eagerly expect it. I have the excitement of expectancy that something is going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Paul uses the same phrase, eager expectation, one other time in Romans 8:19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That's the only other time Paul uses it. He says, I eagerly expect. This idea has the emotional value of a Christmas morning. Remember when you were a kid and you had Christmas morning and you walked downstairs and you were the first one awake? And you went down and there's the tree and all the gifts underneath and you felt that thing in your stomach. That's what Paul's saying. I eagerly expect. To live as Christ has eager expectation that goes along with it. I eagerly expect, and here's the next part that he says, that I will not be at all ashamed. Shame is this Greek word. It means to dishonor, to suffer with shame, to be ashamed. Paul says, to live as Christ, here's what it means. I eagerly expect that I will not at all be ashamed. Now just think about that. How often, as you look at your life, do you feel ashamed that you've dishonored yourself or you've dishonored someone else? Mark Twain says it like this. Human beings are the only animal that blush and the only animals that need you. Maybe there's things in your life that you look at and you say, you know what, I'm embarrassed about that. I'm ashamed that I did that. I'm embarrassed that that happened. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, he was the creator of Sherlock Holmes. He was at a fancy party one time. And the fancy party, he was talking to a fancy woman and she made the statement. And he said, everyone has things to hide. Everyone has things that they're ashamed of. And this fancy woman said, oh, no, you're wrong, sir. Gentlemen, she said, gentlemen have nothing to hide. So Sir Arthur Conan Doyle did this experiment. He picked 10 well-known, respected gentlemen in London, and he sent them all the same telegraph, all on the same day. And the telegraph read this: "Flee at once! All is discovered." He knew none of them. Within 24 hours, every one of them had left the country. He made his point. People have things to hide. People are ashamed of things that are out there. When you look at your life, you ask the question, how am I doing? Are there things that I'm regretting that I'm a part of? I'm reading this book right now. It's called Leadership Gold. And a quote in this book that stuck out to me this week, John Maxwell says this: "If we are honest with ourselves, we will admit the toughest person to lead is ourselves. Other people aren't the reason we lose. If we don't win, it's because we disqualify ourselves." Here's what he said. People have things that they do that they don't want to do. They wish they weren't doing. It's a problem in their life. But here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I eagerly expect that I will in no way be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed. And then he says this last thing, number three. "But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." Now think about Paul. I want you to see this verse on two levels. Here's level number one. Paul was facing death. If he was found guilty by the judge he would go before, he would be killed most likely by beheading, and he knows that. He's a Roman citizen, so they're not going to crucify him, but he'll be beheaded. So I want you to think about Paul. He's saying, if I am found guilty and they kill me, I'm going to walk to my execution. And as I'm walking to my execution, I eagerly expect that I will not be ashamed. I'm not going to whimper. I'm not going to beg for mercy going to my execution. But I will have full courage, now as always, that Christ will be honored in my body. At his execution, Paul would have gone to his knees, his hands tied behind him back. He would lower his head, and they'd take a large sword or an axe, and they'd chop his head off. He says, here's my thought. I will not be ashamed. I have full courage now as always. Christ will be honored in my body. But think about this for you. This is what it means to live as Christ, is that Christ is honored in our body. Let's understand it. Christ will be honored. I know you're thinking this. You're thinking, Tom, what does it mean? What does it mean to honor Christ? And is there some way, Tom, that a 9-year-old Greek scholar could explain this word to us from a garage sale? And the answer is yes, my friends. A 9-year-old Greek scholar can't explain it from a garage sale. Here's what we're talking about right
here. Thank you. Have a nice day. Hi, my name is Ella. Welcome to my Greek lesson garage sale. Today we're looking at Philippians 1:20 and asking the question, what does it mean to honor Christ? The word for honor that Paul uses is megaluno. Megaluno means to honor, to exalt, to lift up. And so Paul's saying that his desire is to honor Christ no matter what. Thanks for stopping in.
How about a little hand for Ella, if you guys don't mind? Right. This word, this megalunos, means to honor with my body. Think about it. To honor with my body, I honor Christ in my body. It definitely means this. I'm honoring Christ in my body. I honor him with my tongue. That whatever I say honors Christ. Whatever I say honors Christ. To honor my body means whatever I do with my hands, it honors Christ. I give my hands, my tongue, they're to honor Christ, to live as Christ. To honor Christ, my body means that in my mind, whatever I'm thinking, I want a renewed mind that God brings, that what I think is honoring to Christ. If Christ is honored in my body, it means wherever I go, I'm seeking to honor Christ in every single way. Here's the last thought about this. To live as Christ, it means this. To live as Christ is to honor him in every way as we seek to live through him, asking the Holy Spirit to fill us and fill our lives, to live through Christ and to honor him in every single way. Let me just draw the service to a close. I'm going to ask you to think about these three main points from this message. Here's point number one. God desires to deliver us and to set us free. I'm going to ask you today. There's some of you here in this room that you may want to take today and say, you know what? I'm going to pray for that. I want the help of the Holy Spirit and prayer together to come towards my deliverance. And you may want to come and you may want to kneel at the altar and say, God, I need your deliverance from this thing in my life, and you want to come, and you want to kneel, and you want to pray. That's point number one. Point number two of this message is really very simple. Here it is. Death is the ultimate victory for Christians. So if you're here and you know that you know Christ, this is a great point for you. You're going to die, and when you die, it's the ultimate victory. But maybe you're here and you're not sure if you're a Christian. You're not sure if the blood of Christ is covering you, and so death might be really scary for you. Today might be a day to pray and to invite Christ into your life, to know that you have a relationship with the living God. And then number three, last one of all, to live as Christ. I'm going to call you this morning. If you're willing and if you're able to come forward, to get on your knees at the altar like they did last night, and to make this pledge to God, to me, to live as Christ. What a powerful thing to do. Just get out of your seat. You don't care who's looking at you, who's what they're thinking about you, and you walk down and you kneel and you just pray this. To live is Christ. And you have that ability to make that pledge to God today. Why don't you bow your heads, if you would? I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you know that if you died today, that you would be with God in heaven, and that death is your ultimate victory? Just raise your hand. You know that. You have no doubt about that. You're sure of that. Okay, hands back down. Hey, if you couldn't raise your hand right then, the Bible says that we can know that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit talks to our spirit and tells us that we're children of God. So I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And as I pray this prayer, it's going to be a prayer that if you repeat after me, you're going to be looking to accept Christ. And as you pray along with me, you're going to declare that you've sinned and that Christ died for you and rose again and that you're asking him to come into your life. You're repenting of your sin. So if you want to accept Christ today, just pray this prayer. As I pray it out loud, you pray it with me. The prayer goes like this. Father God, just say that quietly. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins, but I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me and you rose again. Come into my life. I give my life to you. Change me. Deliver me. I'm yours. In your name I pray. If you prayed that prayer with me right now, just raise your hand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just raise your hand if you would. And hey, if you don't mind, if you're raising your hand, just make eye contact with me if you would. How you doing? I'm just going to go to the back of the room, just right back there. If you raise your hand, you're looking at me, come back and talk to me. I'll give you a free gift back there. Otherwise, I want to invite all of you that would like to come to the altar to pray for deliverance, to make that pledge about living for Christ. You can even come right now if you like, anytime you want. And we'll have some time right now just to reflect. But if you raise your hand, come see me. I'll be back here. Others, come on up and just kneel and pray.
We're going to close our service this morning by singing this song that our boast is in the Lord Jesus. There's a verse in that passage that says we encourage one another in our boasting of Jesus. And so let's do that as we go today from this place. On the cross was a gift freely given, righteousness for the weak sent from heaven. With your strength, by your grace, we stand forgiven. We lift high Jesus Christ, the name of freedom.
Want to let you know we're glad you came, glad you're here today. How many of you guys are just blessed to be here today? Just blessed to be in God's house and studying God's word. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. I'm going to pray, let you go in a second here. I wanted to let you know, first of all, if you're a first-time visitor here, or maybe second time or third time, go on back to the information center. I always want to say information station. Doesn't that sound nice? Information station. The information center right back there. They'll give you a free gift from us. It's got some great stuff in there, so go back and get that. Second of all, just want to let you know we've got a healing prayer team right there by the prayer room. Go on back for prayer in any way that you might need it, and we just want to thank you for coming and being here today. I'm going to give you a prayer blessing as you go out. Father, we thank you for this time to gather in your name. As we go out now, Father, we pray we go out knowing that for Christians, for us, to live as Christ and to die as gain. That moment of our death will be the ultimate victory. But Father, to live is Christ. That you are our everything. And Father, we pray we can live and move and have our very being in you. That our words, our minds, our actions, our bodies, all we do can honor you. Father, we thank you for this day to gather, to worship, and to study. And we go out now as one body to impact this world for your kingdom. We thank you, we praise you, in your name we say, amen. Hey, you guys are awesome. I'll see you next week. Have a great week. Thanks. Your CD.
Hey, one last thing as you're leaving, just want to remind you again, Carrie Miller's first CD single came out. It's back in the back table. If you want to get one, it's for donation. Grab one on the way out. Thanks.